There is a danger with these words, for this story is so familiar that we have a tendency to brush through it and not really experience what it is that God has for us. As someone who tries to edit his own writing, we think that we know things so well that we just gloss over them and the words make a very shallow impression. So here, as though it was for the first time, this wondrous story. Luke chapter 2, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then, speaking of the shepherds, it goes on in verse 16 and says, "And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Today, I want to talk about Mary. We're going to talk about the first Christmas. Obviously, we must talk about Mary. Today, Mary's name is revered. Do you know, today, pink is considered a girl's color. And if you're going to have a little girl, you paint the room pink. That was not the case through most of history. In fact, if you were to go back 100 years or more ago, pink was not a girl's color. Do you know? Does anybody know what the color was for women, going back for almost 1,500 years? Blue. Do you know why that was? Because in all the pictures that were drawn, starting in the Middle Ages, of Mary, she was always in a blue clothing. And that color blue became identified with the ideal of femininity. It's only in recent times that blue has become a boy's color. And for the better part of 2,000 years, Mary has been lauded, but on that day in Nazareth and in Bethlehem, Mary was not seen as a hero. We are often ashamed to bear the name of Jesus. We do not like to bear the stigma, the response of people as they treat us in a condescending way for standing up for the name of Jesus. We need to look at Mary for an example. We need to ponder her sacrifice. It begins in Luke chapter 1, the chapter earlier, in verse 26, it talks about an angel coming to her. And the angel has a message. The angel says, "Greetings," verse 28, "you who are highly favored, the Lord was with you." And I want you to notice what it says. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting that might be. If you can imagine being a teenager, preparing for your wedding, excited. Ladies, can you remember those days? Counting down the days, and suddenly an angel appears to you and says, I've got a message for you. And the message is, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Now, in this day and age, that might not mean a lot. We have certain communities within America where the rate of birth outside of wedlock is over 70%. But in Mary's day, that was an entirely different situation. A thousand thoughts must have leapt through her head at that moment, and the devil must have given her a thousand temptations. What will your parents think? What will Joseph think? What will the town think? You've always been the good girl. How many people will now look at you and say, oh, it was all an act? What a hypocrite. Look at her. How easy it would have been to say, no, not me, God. And how often in our lives our answer to God is, no, not me. I don't think there's a one of us who doesn't have a Moses inside. Here I am, Lord, send my brother. But I wanted you to ponder how God was gracious to Mary in this seemingly overwhelming task. First, he sent her away. In verse 39, it says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. God got her out of town. God sent her to people who wouldn't ask all the questions her neighbors would have asked. Can you imagine going to your parents and saying, I'm pregnant, and God did it? Today there's been a virgin birth. And I don't think too many parents would buy that story. I'm sure hers wouldn't either. God sent her out of town. Second of all, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. God sent Joseph a dream. And you know, We use those words. We use the word dream or vision. And so many people today talk about having a dream or having a vision. But you know, these were not like whatever it is we think we've had. Because the one thing that is true of every single person in the Bible who had one of these experiences, when they got up, they knew it was God. And they were right. Now, there's a bunch of people today that claim that God has spoken to them, but a lot of them, very quickly, it turns out, they're not right. We learn a little bit about Joseph's character from Matthew 1. The Bible calls him a just man. And you know, we live in a world in which it is time that those who follow Christ be people of justice. He was obviously a man of compassion. He didn't want to overly punish Mary. He could have. It would have been his right. But I want you to notice that he was just. He didn't just overlook sin. And we live in a day in which the modus operandi, especially among God's people, seems to be just sweep sin under the rug. Are you saying God doesn't forgive sin? Not for a second. If he didn't, I know where I'd be, and I know where you'd be. But we live in this day in which I think the only verse that many people who claim to be Christians can quote is, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." What does that verse mean? What does that verse mean? Most people don't even have a clue. They'll tout that out. Well, judge not that you be not judged. Does that mean that we're just to overlook anything that happens? Far from it. In fact, the context of that verse is stated in the next verse, which almost no one knows. What's the next verse? Anybody here know? What's the next verse? Judge not that ye be not judged. See, we don't know the context, and we allow Satan to put us in this thing where we just think we have to tolerate anything. The next verse says, "For with the measure you judge, you will be judged." The prohibition is not against applying a godly standard. The prohibition is against me establishing my own standard and measuring other people by my standard that makes me look good and you look bad. Because you see, that's what we all do. We draw up a list of the things that we don't do, and boy, they're bad. And then we draw up a list of the things that we do, and we say, well, they're just little things. They don't really matter. That's what Matthew is telling us is wrong. And so he says, Joseph says, I'm not going to publicly humiliate her. I want you to notice something else about Joseph. It says, and while he thought about these things, can I just give a very important instruction to the church today? Before you do anything, you need to think about things. We have way too many Christians that think that God has called them to do this, that, and they blunder off on it. In their own power, in their own strength, they seek no counsel. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom for a reason. And so, Joseph didn't just shoot off his mouth the first time he heard this. I'm sure he was hurt to the core. But he did not respond immediately. He paused and thought and pondered. As he did, God revealed to him what he should do. And God provided for Mary's needs by providing an answer with Joseph. And you know, I've heard all my life about the hardship of Mary journeying to Jerusalem. The way they traveled, not as the crow flies, but the way they traveled, the journey to Jerusalem is a long one. It is almost 80 miles. Now, that may not seem far to you. That's, what, an hour and 15 minutes travel or so in a car today on a superhighway. In Pennsylvania, it's less because they've raised the speed limit to 70. Isn't that nice? But for a person afoot, we don't walk 80 miles afoot. For a person walking 80 miles afoot, it is a long trip. And the last 20 miles or so of that journey, coming up from the Jordan River up to the to Jerusalem, you climb over 2,600 feet in elevation. I've been in the tour buses as they're chugging up through there, and those tour buses are I can just imagine Joseph and Mary struggling up those hills. And you know, in the Christmas story, that's one of those things. How did Mary get to Jerusalem area? On a donkey. Anybody else on a donkey? There's nowhere in the Bible that ever mentions a donkey. First time somebody hit me with that, I said, it's got to be there. I searched high and low. We have no idea. Might she have ridden a donkey? Maybe. But she probably had to walk those 80 miles. 9 months pregnant. That's what moms are for, to come along behind as the, at each one. But you know, the more I've thought about that, the more I've come to see that God forcing them to go to Bethlehem was a blessing rather than a curse. Think if Jesus had been born in Nazareth. Think of all the people standing around wagging their heads. Nobody knew him in Bethlehem. A woman showing up with her husband pregnant would have been no unseemly thing at all. She would have been given compassion and care when probably in her hometown she would have been given anything but. We all know the story of Jesus' birth. We know how it took place in a manger because there was no room in the inn. I want to just highlight one verse from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Can we spend a moment and just think about this? Notice what it says. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What did she ponder? She must have pondered the angel's visit, Gabriel's announcement. She had heard the voice of an angel telling her what this pregnancy meant. She pondered on that. She must have pondered on Joseph's change of heart. Suddenly, he was no longer going to send her away, even if it was privately. Suddenly, he takes her and fulfills the marriage. She had to have asked, why? Joseph, with that kind of funny smile that men get, must have said, well, I had a dream last night. God spoke to me. You know that wild story about an angel and you being a virgin? It's true, isn't it? She must have nodded and said, yeah, it really is. She pondered that. She pondered it. And then there was Elizabeth's testimony. The moment she sees her cousin Elizabeth, John the Baptist, 3 months older than Jesus, still inside, kicks and jumps inside. And Elizabeth stares at her and said, "This is the Holy One." And who would it be 30 years later who announced to the world, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the very child inside the womb"? And Mary pondered those things. And then on the very night of the birth, as the baby is being washed and cleaned and laid in the thing and is sleeping, these shepherds come down out of the hills and say, "These angels appear." And Mary pondered those things. But I want you to consider something. Because there are some of us who try to live on yesterday's Christian experience. There are some of us who try to live on what God did 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 20 years ago. There are some people that if you ask them for a testimony, all they can tell you is what God did in the distant past of their life. Let me assure you here today that there is no experience that you can have that is good enough to carry you through all your tomorrows. Because despite the fact that Mary was visited by the angel, despite the fact she knew of Joseph's dream, despite the testimonies of Elizabeth and the visitation of the shepherds, Mary's faith wavered. Despite how much she pondered that as the years went by, as she struggled to raise this child and the rest of her children, her faith wavered. We know that from Mark chapter 3. Look with me at Mark chapter 3. Look with me at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Mark 3, verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house. Mark 3, 20. And again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, "He's out of his mind." The teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan if a kingdom is divided against itself? That kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who is my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." There came a time when all those ponderings of Mary wasn't enough. All those things from yesterday wasn't enough. When her faith wavered and that Jesus that the angel had said he will save his people from their sins. That Jesus that Joseph had had a vision and said he is the Son of the Most High God. That Jesus that Elizabeth had sang about and Mary sang the Song of Mary recorded in Luke. That Jesus that the shepherds came and said, the angels appeared to us. She thought he was crazy. And she and the rest of the family showed up to take him home and sit him down and have a long talk with him. You see, no experience from yesterday is enough. The Christian life lives on manna. And do you know what the biggest rule of manna is? You can't keep it for tomorrow. We know one more thing about Mary, and with this we're done today. Her experience with Jesus wasn't enough for Mary. Mary needed what you and I and every other person needs. She needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She was not somehow some divine being or semi-divine being or immaculate being. She was a human being who, though she wavered, came to faith in Christ and needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice something. Look with me over at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus had told his disciples, you must remain in Jerusalem until you are filled with power from on high. And so they stayed in a room. Maybe the very same room they had shared the night Jesus was betrayed. Here's what it says, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. That's Acts 1:12. A Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women. We don't know exactly which ones, but there's half a dozen that are named throughout the Gospels. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother. Mary joined in that great prayer meeting that led to the day of Pentecost, praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like all the rest of them. Chapter 2 says this, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. Who's the they? Well, we've heard who the they were. All the apostles, the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, his brothers, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing out of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. And the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and Mary was there to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're trusting in an experience today, don't. If anyone had an experience that could carry them through, then it was Mary. Her experience wasn't enough. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ and been filled with the Holy Spirit, and your life transformed, because the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Don't be satisfied with whatever experience you believe you've had. Only being filled with the Holy Spirit is enough. Let's bow together. Oh God, thank you for this wondrous story, for the part Mary played, for the sacrifice she made, for the wondrous testimony she can give, for the truth that is revealed to us through her story. Lord, may we not be satisfied with some experience, even if we believe it is somehow supernatural. Because as we see from the Word of God, Mary's supernatural experiences were not enough. She needed to come just like every other person and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we bow the knee to Jesus, be sealed with the Spirit of truth, rise up to live for Him. In Jesus' name, amen.